Welcome to this special edition of the Morningstar Bright Lights podcast. Today we look back on powerful moments from the podcast in 2022, the Morningstar Bright Lights podcast special edition, Powerful Moments of 2022, starts now.
Helping believers in Jesus Christ shine as bright lights in a dark world.
Helping everyday Christians succeed in evangelism, ministry, and the Christian life.
From the northeast corner of the United States of America,
this is the Morningstar Bright Lights Podcast.
Welcome to the show dedicated to helping believers in Jesus Christ shine as bright lights in a dark world. My name's Jared DeNaro, host of the Morningstar Bright Lights podcast. And to all the bright lights out there shining with the light of Jesus Christ, thanks for listening in. So glad you could join us. Well, we have something special for you to listen to during this episode. Powerful moments from this year's 9 conversations that I had with people all over New England who are answering the call of God to honor Him with their life and lead this region forward as disciples and disciple makers of Jesus Christ. I personally was greatly encouraged and challenged by our guests this past year, and I hope you were too. If you hear a clip from this episode that you missed that inspires you or piques your interest, I encourage you to go back and listen to the whole episode. There are so many good things to reflect on in each one. At the end, we'll also give you a preview of one of the next year's episodes, which I think you will enjoy, especially if you like coffee. This episode is brought to you by Morningstar Christian Bookstores, New England's local full-service Christian bookstore, with locations throughout New England, including our brand new and soon-to-be-open Sutton, Massachusetts location at 140 Worcester Providence Turnpike on Route 146 in Sutton, right next to Tony's Pizza, if you know the area. Stay connected to us on social media, including Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Watch for updates on our Google listing and visit MorningstarBookstore.com for the latest on that store opening, along with hours and directions to our other locations. Without further ado, let's get started with our first powerful moment of 2022, which takes place during my conversation with George Small and Angelina Chapman, talking about New England Christian Radio at Renew FM in Fitchburg, Massachusetts. Can you talk about why Renew FM exists, how this radio station fulfills its mission, and what Renew FM is doing today?
Well, I believe God called us to do it, and that's especially it. I was having a time with the Lord in San Diego many years ago. I think it was 1992, spending a day with Jesus, had no idea, but this had happened. But I had a daydream, and in my daydream, I saw Boston University where I had gone to school, and through the radio airwaves, I was speaking to the students in the dorm. And I know that's where God began to call me. It impacted me, that daydream. I began to talk to my wife. She wasn't too thrilled about the idea of ministry or, you know, being in full-time ministry, but because I had a different life then. But anyhow, I was called to do this. And so when you're called to do something, then you just start to go, and God, it's like a movie. God begins to do it. So before we were to move to New England from San Diego, we were in San Diego, and now we're preparing to come out here finally and plant a church and get involved with radio. Our radio station was donated to Chuck Smith, our AM. And Chuck Smith is a pastor of a church in Southern California affiliated with a church we were part of in San Diego. So it's like miraculous. It's like catching a pass. We're getting ready to come here, and a station is donated outside of Boston. And we had this vision for Christian radio in Boston. Anyway, that's where it would begin, and that's why we're doing it. We're doing it because we're called, but we are intentional. I really, in my heart, it's the expository teaching. I think there's a need for the Word of God in the church and in the society, and so our vision is especially Christian music is a blessing. We use it as a bridge, but the vision is especially the why we're doing this is so people can listen to the Bible being taught, the Word of God, because the Word of God is alive. I definitely know people got saved through the radio for sure. I know, I can think of a man right now that working as a painter in the basement of a house. He's got secular radio on. The guy he's painting with changes it to Christian radio, and he's like perturbed by it. And it happens occasionally. Anyway, one time the guy changes it to the Christian radio, and the guy goes upstairs, and this man is ready to turn it back to the secular radio, and he just felt in his heart, I need to not do that. Anyway, he would listen that day, and he would give his heart to Christ, and his whole family would then get saved.
Amen.
Wow. I know people like in the local mall parking lot around here that have given their heart to Christ, or in the middle of the night. There are people in prisons. I got letters right now on my desk that it's their lifeline. We do a live prison service on the radio that, you know, we have a service here, and it goes over the air live to prisons. There are prisoners that have gotten seminary degrees that are connected with our church and connected with Calvary Chapel that we don't even know that have gotten a Calvary Chapel Bible degree, you know, while they're in prison listening. I know people that have been in prison locally in this area that then got released and then went into ministry in other parts of the country that then wrote me a letter how listening to the radio changed their life. They got, and now they're at full-time ministry somewhere. So there's a lot of stories. It's just the Word of God as churches have radio. We have a book that's just got pages and pages of people that just say, you're my lifeline. You know what I mean? It just flip pages. I don't know. It keeps growing. Yeah.
Incredible. Yeah. Amazing how a bit of technology, the providence of God, can lead somebody to turn on the radio, hear the truth from God's word, and be convicted in their heart and say, that's the God I've been looking for all my life, and then give their heart to the Lord. Amazing.
One person was going to take their life and started listening to the station and came to our church with their spouse because they wanted to take their life. They ended up getting saved and ended up becoming an elder in this church.
Wow.
But they were going to take their life, and it was the radio. It was this whole story. It was just had come to the end of and real big life events. Yeah.
So good. That was a great conversation. Our next powerful moment comes from my conversation with Wes Pastor discussing church planting and revitalization in New England at the Net Center in Williston, Vermont.
I think we're in a precipitous decline. I mean, David Wells from Gordon Conwell said in the 90s that evangelicalism was in a free fall. That's the terminology he uses. And if you know anything of Wells, he's a South African, understated, not overstated, very level, but that's a pretty dramatic statement that he made. Mm. And I think one of the causes for that is we've turned the pastorate into some sort of a business leader. And we've become completely infatuated with business models. Now, I have an MBA in accounting. I understand business models. And what I observe is that the church grabs hold of these about 20 or 30 years later after they've been all the rage in business. The church is just behind. But they're infatuated with this, and they've decided that that's the key element of leadership that they're interested in, not the old school pastor theologian kind of model. Now, I'm not poo-pooing the need for pastors to have some business sense, you know, and our program is trying to do some of that. We even have a worship and music track. You know the old adage, when the devil fell, he fell into the choir loft. You know, and so pastors get out there and they get ambushed because they've got all these music gurus who think they know everything. And the pastor's like, well, I don't know anything about music. I guess he's right. And they're bringing all kinds of music into the church that's not gospel exalting. I'm not poo-pooing business. I think pastors need to know how to work their way around a financial statement or a budget or those sorts of things. But the lead piece of their ministry is that they're pastor theologians. They're men that know the scriptures and can teach the scriptures and understand that the meta-narrative of the scriptures is the gospel. And therefore, they can serve as examples to their leaders of how to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. When a Joel Osteen is waving his Bible around, and then when you hear him preach, there's no word in it, you can say, you know, that's not right. We have to oppose that graciously, respectfully, but we've got to call that out and stay on course preaching the gospel.
Amen. Yes, I could not agree more with that statement.
A congregation lay leaders in the church are responsible for making sure that the church is staying on track. And again, that has to be done very respectfully, has to be done very carefully, but it would start with really being clear as to what the gospel is and whether or not that's what's being trumpeted regularly on a Sunday morning. I think, you know, how does D.A. Carson say it? You know, the first generation teaches the gospel, the second generation assumes the gospel, the third generation loses the gospel. I think we're in an assume the gospel mode in general. That's my take. It's not that the men preaching don't believe the gospel, but they're not explicitly articulating the gospel. And I think to be articulating the gospel, you have to be talking about sin. The parishioner needs to be listening. Are they hearing their pastor talk about sin? That's the problem. The problem isn't that I am an oppressed person or that I had a certain background where I experienced difficulty. I have a background where I experienced a lot of difficulty. But the problem with me is that I'm a sinner. That's the fundamental problem. And I'm 100% culpable for that problem. It doesn't matter what my parents did to me or anybody else did to me. I got to hear about sin. Now, there's a way to talk about that that isn't bashing people, but we have to talk about sin. We have to talk about death. We have to be hearing that we deserve to go to hell. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus did not dilly-dally around with those ideas. We have to then be hearing about Christ. We've got to be hearing that He is God, that He is the Son of God. I was on an airplane recently with a woman. She attends a Universalist Unitarian Church, which is right at the head of Church Street in downtown Burlington, very prominent. It's named for that church. Church Street is named for that church. And as soon as you hear that someone's going to that church, you know we're from Venus and they're from Mars. You're from entirely different planets. I chose to go a little further into the conversation and she got hostile with me. But it's like, we got to talk about Jesus as the only way. She didn't want to hear anything like that. She kept saying, I've been all over the world. There's many ways. No, no, no. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So we've got to hear pastors talking about that. We've got to hear about the atonement, his work, that he actually was penalized by God. He was a propitiation for our sins. We got to talk like that. It wasn't just an example of love. He was actually experiencing the justice of God. And then we've got to hear about faith, that it's not just mental assent. It's not just a decision that we make, assenting to the facts of the faith, but it's a heartfelt, to use Edwards' language, it's a heartfelt faith. I'm surrendering my life to Christ, and there's validating evidence in the works of love for the brethren that show that it was true. You use that grid. We call it around here sin, Savior, saving faith. We're listening for that grid. Sin, Savior, His person, His work, saving faith. Are you hearing those ideas articulated from the pulpit? Because that's the lead teaching device in any church.
What an incredibly rich conversation that was. Up next, a moving testimony that Liz Babbitt delivered ahead of her passionate presentation about Johnny and Friends, New England, and God's heart for those with disabilities in church life.
So I was born and raised in northern Maine, part of a large family on a hard-working dairy farm. Jesus rescued me thanks to my sister, my younger sister, hearing the gospel. And she was a different person. She made her commitment to Jesus and told him she wanted to follow him. She was so different that I wanted what she had. And at the time, I was in high school, and so I was struggling with all the typical teenage kind of things, getting ready to go to college and still feeling very much like, God, what do you want to do? What am I doing? What do you want me to do with my life? I prayed and asked Christ to become my Savior and trusted Him, basically said I would follow Him. Well, then I went to college and met my husband through the University of Maine InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Group. We knew pretty quickly after we met that we were going to be together and for God's ministry to work together. And that's played out since over the years that we've been married. But I also think that there's been some things when God gives you opportunities to talk to other people about his goodness, it's sometimes from the place in your heart that's been hurt, or you've had an experience that is life-changing, that may be very painful, but it gives you that glimpse into how God has helped us, how Jesus is with us all the time. And I say that as part of my testimony because shortly after we were married, we experienced a stillborn baby girl. We have two boys, but between them was a stillborn baby girl at 20 weeks into my pregnancy. And it was through that very, very, very painful experience that God showed me the sanctity of human life, that every life matters, that we have purpose, and that there's a world out there that doesn't see that the way we do or understand he is our creator. From that one experience, after being in nonprofit work for a long time, decided to step into pro-life ministry because I had a platform, because Jesus had given me the experience to talk to other women and men about an unexpected pregnancy. There's no such thing as an unplanned pregnancy. So when I had that opportunity, I stepped into ministry and I was fearful. I confess I was fearful because I didn't know, what am I doing? Is this right? Is this where you want me? Well, immediately I really kind of felt, and someone said to me, well, God doesn't call the equipped, Liz. He equips the called.
Yeah.
I started to really learn, but what I really needed to learn was how to tell my story. So how do you talk with people about the things that have happened to you that were life-changing, that took you to that crossroads, and you had to make a decision. Am I going to let God into this, or am I going to continue to struggle on my own? Well, with this, it became a way of talking to women, and some of them telling their story to me for the first time in a long, long time. I really felt like I was privileged. God gave me that opportunity from such a horrible, painful experience, standing by the graveside of a little white box and knowing that our child, I will see her again someday, but knowing that this was a very painful thing, but helping others to grieve over the loss of a child through either miscarriage or even because of the choice of termination, that there's healing, there's reconciliation, and there's love through the body of Christ.
Amen.
So that was my first step. Well, then, after that happened, I served in a pro-life ministry for a long time in New England, and then I met Johnny Erickson Tata, and I met people from Johnny Erickson Tata's ministry here in New England, and they're serving people with disability. They're caring for people that really need to see themselves as God sees them, recognizing the value of human life, and they're friendly people. They love. They love like Jesus loves, and I got to know them, and I started volunteering. Shortly after that, there was an opening for an administrative assistant, and I said to the Lord, I think I can do that. And so I stepped in at part-time, and now I'm full-time, and 13 years ago,
wow,
the step of faith and going into understanding the needs of people with disability, helping churches to share the gospel with them, and discipling people with disabilities, and basically just carrying the heart of Christ into the New England church community, bringing an awareness of the needs of people with disability. And interestingly, the baby that we had carried, that I had delivered, our baby girl, if she had been carried full to term, would have had a disability. And I didn't know that for many years, even after I had come to work at Johnny and Friends, New England. So when you ask me, like, how's God prepared me? I guess I would just say everything that happens to us happens for a reason. And it's all about God revealing to us what our purpose is, the purpose he has given us to do. As it says in Ephesians 2:10, he wants us to discover how he's created us and the gifts and talents he's given us. But I will be honest and say I've learned more from people with disabilities than I think I've ever taught them.
Wow. That is quite the testimony, Liz.
I'm wearing a bracelet today and it says, follow him. In every day, we can make a choice to follow him. we can intentionally say to him, today is my act of worship to you, Lord. What is it that you've given me to do? I wish that I could just encourage people to slow down a little and just really rest in the Holy Spirit a bit and say, what are you giving me today to do? And how do you want me to reach out to those around me? Who in my community needs the hope, the love of Christ, to have an encounter with him? Because the Holy Spirit's in us. How can we encourage and build up people and help them to see that they matter? They matter to God and they matter to us.
Yes.
We are Jesus' ambassadors, right?
Yes, yes, we are.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
You know exactly what your mission is, to express the love of Jesus Christ to the people around you as his ambassador.
Exactly. And that's something that everybody can do. You know, everyone listening to your podcast can ask Jesus today, first of all, to walk with them and be their savior, but then also to say to him, Lord, what would you like me to do with my life? To do something that matters, to do something that you have purposed for me to do.
I love that conversation. Moving on to our next powerful moment, we have another conversation about God moving through the radio waves with Life-Changing Radio's own Joshua Blount.
There's the stories of kind of the big, like, wow stories, and then there's kind of like just the everyday stories. So a couple of kind of the big wow stories. There's two that come to mind. There was one we heard a while back, just several years ago, before I even started working here at the radio station, but it's been kind of passed on throughout the years of a guy who was in a bad spot in life and was ready to go commit suicide. And I don't forget if he was gonna use a firearm to do that or if he was gonna jump off a bridge. I forget which it was, but he was driving to wherever he was going to do this, which is kind of in his frustration, just slammed his fist against the dashboard. And when he did, the radio turned on, and it turned on to one of our stations. And so as he's driving now, he's listening to the word of God. Starts off really mad and frustrated, and by the time he gets to wherever he's going, what he heard on the radio was enough to make him change his mind. He stopped, he went back home, and I believe he later came to Christ. You know, there's that story. There was one we heard just recently, within the last 6 months or so, where I guess she was in a bad financial spot with her and her family, and they needed a vehicle so she could get to work. I forget if it was a friend of theirs or something like that, gave them a car. She was driving away and just like, I can't accept this. This is too much of a gift. I just can't take a car from these people. It's too much. And I forget if she said she turned on the radio or if the radio just turned on. I forget which of the two it was. I want to say the radio just turned on, which me being a former mechanic says there's an electrical problem in this car. So I don't remember exactly, but it turned on again to our station. And the message she heard was about accepting big gifts from people and how many times if someone gives you a big gift, it's, you know, God's providence is behind it and God's leading and that kind of stuff. And she said it was just like, you could not have timed it any better. As you know, if she's thinking, she's about ready to turn around and give this car back saying, I can't accept this. And then a message comes on the radio about God's providence being behind big gifts. Mm. So she was able to accept it, you know, thank the people and that kind of stuff. And so I mean, we get a few of these kind of big wow stories like that. Then there's just kind of the daily, everyday ones where people say, you know, just I was in a hard time in life and the stuff I heard on your radio station encouraged me. Or we have people that will tell us, you know, I couldn't imagine my life without this station. I've turned it on every day for the last 20 years to listen to, you know, this pastor or that sermon or something like that. And it's just been this friend with me through my whole life that, you know, is just constantly speaking the word of God into me. And so we get a lot of people just kind of thanking us for doing what we do. It's always fun to hear those because it's radio is kind of like this podcast. It's a one-way medium. We send the word of God out over the air and we just hope people on the other end are listening because there's no way for us to know. And so it's cool when we hear these stories because it's like, oh, wow, it's not only are people listening, but it's having this amazing effect on their life.
If you could share one thing to engage, equip, and encourage the Morning Star Bright Lights community, as well as the greater church in New England, in our nation, and around the world to shine bright as lights for Jesus Christ, what would you tell them?
Honestly, I think it would be to get in the Word yourself. And this is what I'm guilty of too, especially working here. You know, if you've never been in a radio station, there are radios everywhere. Almost every room has a radio station or has a radio turned on, mostly just so if we go off the air, everyone hears at the same time and we can run down in a panic and try and get the radio station back on the air. But I get into this thing of where you hear the gospel preached, you hear the Bible preached by all these really well-known, really smart, well-educated people, And so you don't get into the Bible yourself. You know, it's kind of like I'm hearing all this stuff all the time, and they know better than I do, so I'm just going to listen to them. But I would say, you know, really, especially here in New England, where there's not much of the gospel, and a lot of what's here is twisted and distorted to try and fit our culture and make the church more appealing to the people around them. I would say just get into the Word yourself, kind of let the Holy Spirit illumine what you read. Listening to all the great pastors is great. Listening to all the great podcasts is great. Reading all the commentaries is great. But if you don't read it for yourself, then it's all just someone else's opinion.
Super interesting talk. I loved it. This next moment comes from a conversation high on my list of favorites about the New England church coming together to pray, repent, worship, and preach the gospel ahead of true spiritual awakening with David Skinner of Restore New England.
I think it's easy for different churches who are seeing some growth and getting some momentum, it's easy to become cloistered and say, hey, you know what? We've got enough stuff that we're trying to do here on our own. We don't want to deviate from what we're doing in gathering together with other groups of people that we may not align with totally theologically. We're just going to kind of, we're in our lane. We know what we're doing. I can't necessarily fault anyone for that. That's a real New England kind of attitude. It's kind of a maverick kind of attitude. We're here. We're the frozen chosen, the faithful few. That's one trend of New England. That's the way that we are. That being said, there are a lot of churches that are doing it, that are getting together and having prayer meetings, getting their church corporately together and seeking the Lord together. That is a real thing that is happening, and I'm seeing more and more of it happen, which is really cool and effective. As I speak with some older guys who are twice my age and older, they'll remember different prayer movements, prayer gatherings in the 70s, 80s, 90s, where they've been praying for revival for many years. There has been a heartbeat for revival that's been in New England for a long time and is growing. I think the biggest challenge to revival happening is seeing it as something that happens in someone else. The cycle of revival is, I think, pretty simple. It's repent, worship, and preach. We need to repent. We need to worship Jesus as King, and then we need to preach the gospel. And that's got to start with us. That repentance is a gift. So every day we need to seek the Lord ourselves and say, Lord, please give me, give you, give our churches spirits of humility to where we are in a sensitivity for sin so that we don't continue on just blindly, even as believers, even knowing the truth, blindly going on in a direction. We need the Lord to give us that heart. It has to start with us. Revival has to start with us. I think that the main challenge is thinking that it starts with somebody else.
Mm. Yeah, I love what you just said there about the core of revival being repentance, worship, and preaching. The entire church is called to all of that. It's not just a select few, certainly not just the people who are serving in ministry proper at the local church. It's everybody. It's everybody. So that leads us to the topic of personal involvement in the church. And I know you mentioned it already. Can you talk a little bit about the importance of personal involvement in the local church and how small church ministry can usher in the revival of the greater church?
We're in Manchester right now. I live right outside Boston. He has placed us where we are for a purpose. Your call and my call are the same in direction, but different in, obviously, location. Our own faithfulness has to start where we are, with our neighbors, in our immediate communities. We all need to take care of our backyards, and I think that's where our focus should start first, with our family, and then work out in concentric circles, being involved in whatever size your church is. I don't think it matters. If you're a part of a faithful local body of believers who are sitting under the teaching of the Word on a regular basis, taking the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, spending time in each other's homes on a regular basis, and encouraging each other to do these same patterns, getting to know each other in a way such that you can call out sin in your brother and sister, and you're open enough to where you can be called out. If that's not happening, then again, this revival process isn't happening. It's got to start. It has to start at the local church, because that's the way that the Lord has told us that we are going to remain faithful. He has given pastors the role of guarding the deposit of the gospel, faithfully teaching the word, knowing that they will be judged to a stricter standard. And that's a real responsibility that helps govern this whole process of discipleship as we are sharing the gospel with our neighbors. But it's got to start in immediate local communities and neighborhoods. Where else is it going to start?
If you could share one thing to engage, equip, and encourage the Morningstar Bright Lights community, as well as the greater church in New England, in our nation, and around the world to shine as bright lights for Jesus Christ, what would you tell them?
I would say, as soon as you're done listening to this podcast, pray immediately, not a long prayer, it doesn't have to be, but a quick prayer, and make it a regular prayer. But even just right now, pray for a heart of humble repentance. If that happens, where you and I and every person in every church in New England, let's just say Christians are 3%. There are 3% of New England that actually knows the gospel. Let's call it 1%. Who knows? I don't actually know what the number is, and I'm not convinced anyone actually knows what that number is. If those people, if it was 0.5%, if those people had hearts of humility that sought the Lord and lived in rhythms of confession, repentance, and humility, our whole world would change. Our whole world would change. We would adopt the mind of Christ in Philippians 2, and we would realize it is okay to risk our reputation in sharing the gospel if we have hearts of humble repentance.
Amen. Woo! So good! We have a few more powerful moments to share from this past year, including this one with Mark Wombolt at Eventide Financial in Boston, Massachusetts, about the impact of investing from a biblical worldview. Let's talk about the biblical perspective for investing. We've already mentioned that it's important to consider God's heart for investing when making these big financial decisions, and even small financial decisions that have a greater impact. Can you talk about the biblical perspective for investing and equip the everyday Christian to honor God with their investment choices?
Absolutely. So one of the first places I think about is back to that avoid, embrace, and engage. On the avoid side of things, in Deuteronomy it says, "Do not bring the prophets or a male or a female prostitute into the house of the Lord, for he detests them both." It's a very interesting thing, but it gets back to this idea that I think we all know that there's two sides to a coin. On one side, it's the coin itself. On the other side is how it was earned. The other example that's very popular in the Bible is if you think about Judas, after betraying Jesus, he goes into the temple to return that money because he felt guilty about it. And what do they say? They don't want it. It's pretty interesting, right? So yeah. I think that one of the things that's kind of intuitive to us is that how money gets earned does matter. So there's this biblical category of ill-gotten gain, and that's where our avoid category comes from. In terms of embrace, that's us thinking, back to your point, if God owned a business, what would it operate like? And from that perspective, we go back to Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created." So we know the time frames in the beginning, but the first two words is that God is a creator, which is incredible insight. Interestingly, we look at all these other world religions, and most of them show God as kind of this high and mighty, disconnected spirit, but to see God as a worker. And I love this picture. In the Old Testament, he's a gardener. In the New Testament, he's a carpenter. This is not some lofty theologian. It's like dirty hands and feet, and I think it's a great example for us. But then you look at the days of creation, and every day ends with, and he says, "It is good." So we know God is a creator who makes good things. That gets back to the products and services side of things. And again, a lot of people haven't thought about this, but we would say, as Christians, we should make good things. So then the next thing is that God's creator, he makes good things, and then he makes man in his image. So we're to reflect that nature of God, to be creators ourselves. And then he says to cultivate, to bring forth, to multiply. So I think that many people are hopefully familiar with the cultural mandate. that as we reflect God as creator who makes good things, that we also should go forth and make good things, to be creative people, to be builders. If you think about gardening, a lot of it's about taking out the weeds and putting things in order so that it can come to fruition. And so that really informs our view of embrace and owning the kinds of companies that are doing things that we're proud of. And then engage, for us, that's the obvious solution, is that if you own a company, you should have your voice to be heard. So we would hate to see a company that we owned, that we were profiting from, that was operating in the marketplace in a manner that we weren't proud of. So we want to be able to actively share our perspective on some issues that are occurring these days.
Absolutely. And the world is a volatile place.
It is.
We can see it in the news every time we turn it on or we access it online.
Most certainly.
There's a lot of stuff going on. And because of the way that commerce works and industry works, people's hands are in all sorts of industries and situations. And the way that we handle those things, they matter. They do matter.
The other verse in the Bible that we talk about all the time at Eventide, in fact, it's where our tagline comes from, is Proverbs 11:10, where it says, "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices." And it also then goes on to say the opposite. And so when we think about what does it mean to see the righteous prosper, and then why would the city rejoice? And so we think about this an awful lot to say, again, as believers, when we do well economically, that ought to overflow into blessings of the cities that we're in. And so I often think about what are like the marks of a believer? And to your point, Eventide's based here locally in Boston. And I would love to be the kind of company where if Eventide came out of Boston, as the verse goes on to say that when the wicked prosper, the city groans. I would like the city to groan if we were to leave. So how do we operate in that kind of a manner? And I think this is true of all believers in all, and certainly of churches as well. But just I love that verse that says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. And that's where our tagline comes from. So our tagline, Eventide, is investing that makes the world rejoice. And that's really our hope.
Really awesome discussion there. Next, we hear from Lindsay Driscoll, author of the mom and daughter devotional, Beautiful Hearted Women of the Bible, and this powerful moment about sharing Jesus with children. What are the greatest challenges facing moms when it comes to training and raising their daughters to know and love the Lord? And what solutions and strategies has God shown you to overcome those challenges?
I think some of the greatest challenges are, I would say one that we can easily overlook, I kind of mentioned a minute ago, is going too fast in life. I actually had one publisher, an editor, give me feedback that just said that moms were going to be too busy to do some of it. And I just thought, wow, like that's it. Like that's what I feel like we as a culture miss sometimes. And I'm not saying he's missing the point because it might've been valid for him in that sense. But for me and what the Lord has put on my heart is that as a culture, it is very fast and we are busy, but we choose our busyness. We choose to slow down. We choose not to slow down. And that is so empowering and so freeing that even if there is some busyness, when we look back 10 years from now, we are responsible and in charge of how we schedule our days and what we choose to do with our kids. And there is by no means do I think there should be a guilt trip at all or from God. But I think that's a very valid question to ask ourselves because it will go by fast, right? But I have found what slows down the time is doing purposeful things with our kids, things that matter, things that last, molding their hearts for the Lord, serving others, loving others. Like I want to make time to make a meal for a friend. That matters to me because we're loving that friend and that honors Jesus. And because my kid is seeing what it looks like to love others. I do not want to get to them being 18 and realize I did not show them practically what it looks like to make a difference in other people's lives and what it looks like to make a difference in Jesus. This devotional gives very practical things like sending a toy to a child at the hospital. Like our world does not revolve just about me, me, me. Like this child's going through this. Like let's pray for them. Let's send them a toy that they can play with.
Yeah, I agree. It's hustle all the time for parents. Especially nowadays, there's a lot pulling at our attention, and for our time, we have a lot of responsibilities, and it's just easy to let YouTube and the cable networks keep our kids occupied. Or maybe we send them off to programs or whatever. But even at the very young age that you're talking about now, it's so important to have that dialogue and to have that interaction to show kids that there's more to life than just satisfying your own desires for stimulus and getting what you want.
Absolutely. And then they find that there's life in that. Like, there's so much full life in that. That all brings me to the second point of, I think, the challenge is finding your confidence in the world. I think that's obviously peer pressure. All of that is a huge challenge. I think we all face that, right? Kids especially at, you know, these multiple ages, but then even as adults, like, it's tough to not care so much what people think. So this devotional really helps prepare your daughter to be out in the world, really, because we can't, as moms, I know it's easy to want to just protect our kids and keep them in a shell, but that's just not reality. And so what does it look like to teach them to have a heart that longs to love the Lord and love others and reflect that, not as a to-do list, but to have a heart change? So when they are around darkness, or they are around difficulty, or they are around somebody trying to pressure them to do the wrong thing, they choose to do the right thing because they love Jesus. That's like really a lot of my questions within devotional are trying to get at the heart of heart change. I want my kids, like, I'm not going to be right next to them when they're going into sixth grade telling them, do this, don't do this. They're at the point where we're trying to train our kids and keep open-handed so they can go and make wise decisions and choices. A lot of the devotional really does point to heart change. So when they are out there in the world, that they know what it looks like to find their confidence in God, to not give in to the crowd, but to follow Jesus instead. And actually, one of the stories is about Damaris. Paul was preaching and they were in Athens, and a lot of people were teasing him, making fun of him, and some came to believe him, and one of them was Damaris. The whole story really focuses on, like, she chose that day to follow Jesus. She could have given in to the crowd and teased Paul along with everybody else, but she didn't, because her confidence she put in the Lord. Where is our confidence in? There's a lot of very good reflective things to think about and to prepare our kids, you know, to see what it does look like to follow Jesus and to find your confidence in him.
What does the Bible say about mother-daughter relationships? And how can what God has revealed in his word prepare moms to live out their faith in Jesus and raise their daughters to do the same?
So this can be a really overwhelming thought and, like, responsibility when you think about it. I thought it would be best to maybe hone in on one example of, like, Lois and Eunice, you know, Lois being the mother of Eunice, Eunice then being the mother of Timothy. And it's really neat to see that the Bible talks about how Lois and Eunice really took time to learn the word of God, to teach the word of God. Because Lois taught Eunice, then Eunice taught Timothy. Then Paul taught Timothy. Then Timothy ended up becoming a pastor at the church of Ephesus and a great leader for Jesus. And it's just so neat to see that it wasn't like Lois was this huge, like, well-known figure, you know, that had all these extraordinary things she did. Her extraordinary thing was the small things. It was teaching the Bible. It was learning the word of God, you know, whatever she had in her hands at that time, praying, like, teaching about the Lord. I think sometimes we can be very overwhelmed with the responsibility of leading our kids to Jesus. And so that's one of the things I love about the devotional, is it keeps it real simple and it serves as a guide. Even more importantly, the Bible, they're, you know, just taking small snippets, small ways, whether it's reading a verse. I'm reading one Proverbs each morning with my kids, they're almost 11, talking about wisdom. Whether it's making a meal, whether it's asking our kid for forgiveness because we messed up and we were short with them, whether it's choosing, you know, to spend time with our kid when we'd rather do something else, or maybe most God-honoring thing is for us to take a minute to ourselves because we need it. So I just think small moments, it doesn't have to be some huge, massive thing, but just small moments can make a massive difference in our kids pursuing Jesus. And even in them seeing us read the Bible, like, not because we have to be these perfect people, but just that they can see what it practically looks like to follow God. One of the really biggest ways, I think, too, I've been able to, because I struggled in the beginning of parenthood with motherhood, of saying, how do I teach my kids about the Lord when I'm so imperfect? You know, I'm telling them to do this and this and this, yet I'm fallen. Like, how do I reconcile that? And I asked Ted Tripp that when I heard him speak one time, and he had such a beautiful, wonderful answer that has transformed me parenting. And he said, you get on their level, you look them in the eye, and you tell them that it's hard and you struggle with the same things. And that's why you need Jesus. Amen. That's the gospel. When you feel overwhelmed as a mom, like I get it too. I feel it too. Everybody does. But be encouraged that your smile that day might be the way that you showed your kids the love of Jesus, giving them a hug, like whatever. So just take just one moment of time, ask the Lord to lead you and enjoy the sweet gift of being a mother that the Lord has given you and just the awesome opportunity to enjoy your child.
What an equipping and encouraging conversation that was. We're going next to our most popular episode of the year by a long shot, discussing what it means to be a soul-connected, risk-taking follower of Jesus Christ with Soulfest and New Sound Concerts founder, Dan Russell.
One of the things you asked me about is some verses that meant something to the foundation of Soulfest. So social justice is important. Again, that's not to say I don't belittle people coming to becoming aware of Christ and salvation, all that, because that's going to happen. But the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, I've always thought about the sheep and the goats, that whole parable about how God separated us. He separates the goats out from the sheep. And he turns to the goats and says, you know, I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was in prison. You didn't visit me. You didn't care. And the goats look up at him and say, Master, when were you like that we didn't do that? Surely we knew you were like that. We would have done that. And the master says, look, you didn't, you know, you don't get it. And he said that to the sheep, I was in prison. You visited me, and so on and so forth. He kind of the opposite of the goats, but the sheep said the same thing. The sheep said, Master, when were you sick that we helped you? When were you hungry that we fed you? And he said to them, what you did in the least of these, you did unto me. You got it. But what I try to do at Soulfest is get people to recognize that question. When were you like that? How can we live like unknowingly as sheep? How do you know? Because there are some people that will sign up for it at church on Sunday and say, okay, I'll do this on Saturday, next Saturday at noon. I'll be here to do that, which is okay because we need scheduling and stuff like that. But to be an inside out, soul connected, risk taking believer, you don't look down at your feet with every step and plan it and master it and look back and say, yeah, that was me. You don't do that. You know, maybe the goats didn't get it. And that's sad. But neither did the sheep. The sheep weren't aware because the sheep were soul-connected, risk-taking believers. The Good Samaritan, he didn't look and say, okay, the milk was $1.50 and the bread was this. And if I do the hotel for this guy for 3 days, it's going to cost this. And that guy probably had a bad case of ADHD, and his wife probably rolled his eyes every time he walked through the doors. Like, you're 2 hours late and this grocery bag is half full. And he probably, same thing, is like, well, there was this. And she's like, yeah. But that's the opportunity we have in living. You know, yes. It's the postman, anybody, you know, the encounters that we can have is remarkable.
I'm happy to know some people that I could say confidently that they live like that. And they always challenge me because I often wonder, how do they have such security in themselves and in their lifestyle to just be able to drop everything and move on an opportunity to help somebody at that level?
A soul-connected person has a freedom that is both attractive and very curious. It's like, you know, you look at a soul-connected person saying, what is your logic?
Mm-hmm.
What's the payback? You know, even as you plan a church, you know, church is managing people. Even as you plan out what you're going to do, your church, your growth, and so on and so forth, you get these soul-connected people that they don't really line up. They're hard to manage.
What a conversation that was. Our last powerful moment of 2022 comes out of a talk with Bags of Hope founder Kim Gagne, speaking about their incredible ministry to foster children.
you know, a bag is a bag. It's an item. It's a thing. We don't place a lot of values on things, but we know that one of the most important things we can do is pray for that child that's receiving the bag. So we actually put the first name of every child that we do a bag for on an ornament, a Christmas ornament. And we ask families to pray for that child throughout the year. One year we were at my parents' house for Christmas. John and I had a teenage foster kid with us that was just staying with us for a season. He walks into my parents' house for Christmas. This is years later. And he looks up on the tree and sees an ornament with his name and age on it from when they had picked up an ornament one time. And they had been praying for him through the years. And now he's at their house for Christmas dinner years later. So many stories like that. One of the first little girls that we ever did a bag of hope for was in foster care, and a couple years later was adopted by a family in this church. And when they went to pick her up, she had one of the original first bags that we had made, which Whoa. Meant somebody in the church had been praying for her. So those stories are endless, because the gift of prayer and interceding for these kids is so much more valuable than any comfort item we could put in the bag. But we do want them to know that they're loved. The bag says this is from your local church community. We want the social workers, we want kids in foster care to know that the church is stepping up for them, that the Lord is calling us to this. And the churches is truly what can change the face of foster care across the United States.
Amen.
Yeah.
You must have, like you said, just countless stories from the people who have put these bags together, maybe even from foster families and foster children. Would you be willing to share a couple more stories with us?
Sure. We've had a lot of stories through the years. One that really sticks out in my mind is one of the big cities locally was having a staffing crisis. They got new leadership in the Department of Children and Families, and the new leader went in and said, okay, we're not going to do any more projects, no more Christmas projects, because you have too much to do on your plate, and so we're going to take that all off your plates. All of the social workers in that room raised their hand and they said, we're not giving up bags of hope. We'll come in on our days off. We'll use our vacation time. We'll do it on unworked time.
Whoa.
And they said, this is so important to us. That day, a police officer that was in the room that works for the department came into the leader's office and said, I know you're thinking about taking bags of hope off the table because the social workers are overworked. I want to let you know, that's the only thing right now that we're using to identify runaway kids and kids that are being pulled into sex trafficking. Because when we see a kid on the streets and that bag is over their shoulder, we know that they're in the foster care system, and it's our one identifier that we're looking for them.
Wow.
And so, I mean, that is not what the intention of the bag was, but he said, as of at that point when we had talked to him, he said, we've already saved 3 kids in the last few months that we've found the bag. It has their name on it, and we traced the kid down. And so just those types of things have just been incredible. We've had kids that have wrote to us years later saying that they moved from home to home, and through really hard seasons of failed adoptions and foster care and group homes, and that blanket that comes in the bag is the one thing that they had. That we've had kids that have aged out of foster care and came back and helped us with the project because it meant so much to them when they were in foster care. It's just over and over again, just the Lord uses it in all different ways.
There you have it. Powerful. God is moving in New England through ordinary people, just like you and me. As we say yes to Him and the call that He has on our life each new day, I hope that these moments were engaging, equipping, and encouraging for you. There's more to come in 2022, and just to give you a taste of what is to come, here is a preview of my conversation with Matt Love from The Well Coffee House in Boston, Massachusetts, coming soon on the Morningstar Bright Lights podcast. Let's talk about the experience of coming into one of these coffee houses. And they're all different. Their location kind of determines what the character is and how the place functions. Maybe some highlights from each of the locations, but more importantly, the vibe. You know, what do you want people to feel and experience when they walk into the Well?
Well, obviously we want to make it as homey as possible, because you can go into any other one of our competitors and it's going to feel a little bit more of a sterile environment, mm-hmm. Where it's very closed off, it's very cold, and we want our environment to be warm. In fact, when we train up our barista missionaries, we give them 3 things to focus on. that when somebody walks in the door, we want them to be greeted, we want them to be to feel welcomed. And then the next is that we want them to be able to see, like, hey, this is ran really well. It's a clean operation. Everything seems to be functioning. This doesn't seem to be complete chaos in the back, but everything is just kind of like moving along. And then the last thing we want them to do is that when they finish off getting that drink, and we do things in a pattern, and we call it the dance as the drinks are being made, so everybody knows where everybody's going to go. But the drink recipes are consistent. It's not like you have to know something different for each drink. Especially since we have so many volunteers, the drink recipes need to be recognizable, consistent. How we do things is always the same. That's so we can move on to the next phase, which is a conversation. But if somebody comes in and they notice that the place is ran well, it's organized, they're greeted well, and the drink is delicious, the chances of them coming back again are going to be very high. And from a business standpoint, that's fantastic, because that's going to keep, you know, the doors open and the lights on. But our main focus is that person is going to come back. We're going to learn their name. We're going to learn their drink. We might learn their drink first before their name, because sometimes they, hey, yeah, you're that tall, skinny latte person. Yeah, but we start to recognize who they are, and that relationship gets built, and then that person starts to have that confidence in us as being somebody that they can maybe share a little bit of about their life or maybe some of the struggles that they're going through. And that's when we can then move into that more of a conversational role. We feel like if somebody gets those three positive atmospheres, that relationship is going, they're going to come back, and then we can start moving down that path. You know, talking about some of the stories that we have, I remember this one instant where I was working at the register, and this person came up, and they just looked down. I hadn't seen them in 5 days, and that because they had been coming on a regular basis, I was able to go, I haven't seen you in a while, how are you doing? And the look on their face was just pure pain. And I said, is there something going on? Are you okay? And they went on to tell me that their daughter had attempted suicide, their son was in a car accident, and their ex-husband had just passed away.
Oh no.
And I was like, I'm so sorry. And she was trying to pay, and I go, no, this one's on us, but can I pray for you? And usually when you say that to somebody, they go, yeah, pray for me, as you know, some other time I go, can I pray for you? And when I got the affirmative, I told my partner, hey, take the register. And I moved down to the end of the line, and I just got a chance to pray with them. That moment was, and as we share that moment was indicative of that person coming back because they felt comfortable. And to then share with me what their struggles were, it gave evidence to the three things that we want to focus on. Do they feel welcome? Is it a well-run organization? Are they having a good drink? Because that means they're going to come back, and then that relationship can be built.
Yeah.
That's just one story.
Yeah, that conversation is an awesome one. Cannot wait to share it with all the bright lights of New England. If you know someone who's shining the light of Jesus Christ in their unique gifting and planting with a heart to bring New England forward as a region of disciples and disciple makers, we would love to hear about them. Send suggestions for featured guests to podcast@morningstarbookstore.com. From the entire team at Morningstar Christian Bookstore, we wish you a Merry Christmas in 2022 and a Happy New Year in 2023. Remember, you can learn more about Morningstar and shop online for books, Bibles, gifts, and more at morningstarbookstore.com. Join us again in the new year for our next episode. And remember, together we shine brighter.